Luke chapter 23, we're going to be reading verses 33 through 38 together. Verse 33 records these words. And when they had came to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. And the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And the superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the King of the Jews. Heavenly Father, I need you this morning. Father, I want this message to be clear. I want everybody to truly understand all that was transpiring in these moments. Father, we were not there the day your son suffered so greatly. We did not behold the scourging. We did not see the beard being plucked and the mocking and the ridicule. We didn't see all that. We read it. And I pray, God, that this morning, as I minister your word, that we will have visions that help us understand. That our mind will travel back in time. That we can see our Savior giving his life for us. I pray for an anointing, God, that will destroy every yoke of bondage. I pray, God, that your will be accomplished. Father, I have nothing good to offer except you this morning. And I stand here in complete need, needing you to use me. Let me be your vessel this morning. Let me be your hands. Let me be your feet. Let me be your voice. Father, speak through me. I promise, God, all glory and all honor will belong to you. I will take none of it, God. I will point to you for all that is accomplished. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 You may be seated. The final statements of Jesus Christ. I don't know if you've ever thought or wondered when your time on earth would come to an end. But if the Lord tarries his coming and he doesn't return, all of us will go that way. We'll go the way of the grave. And our final statements, they bear great meaning. They have a lot of weight to them. I've often thought myself, when I go, will I know that I'm going and will I be able to state how I feel at that moment? Will I be able to share with my children how passionate I am about my God? Will I be able to leave a lasting mark at that moment? I heard a story of a man who wanted so greatly that to be buried with his money, that he left it in his will for his wife to bury him with all his money. So at his casket, she wrote him a check and put it in his casket. I don't think he ever cashed it. I never heard that he did. But our last thoughts are important to us. The last words we say, they mean something. They're important. They're not to be taken lightly. They have meaning for us. Listen to the last words of John Wayne. He died at 72 in L.A. He turned to his wife and he said, Of course I know who you are. You're my girl. I love you. And he died. Actress Joan Crawford. Her housekeeper was in the room aside from her. She was praying and she yelled at her housekeeper, Don't you dare ask God to help me. and then she died. Vincent van Gogh, the famous painter who at one time had a call on his heart and his life, when he died, he said, "I shall never get rid of this depression." Jesse James, the famous outlaw, the murderer, the train robber, he said, "It sure is hot today." But on the other hand, those people who have an experience with God, when they say something that it's more impactful, like Jonathan Edwards, listen to his words. He said, "Trust in God and you shall have nothing to fear." And then he died. Martin Luther, he ended his life with praise. "Thou hast redeemed me, O God of truth." David Livingston said, "I am going home." D.L. Moody, my favorite, I love what he said. He said, "I see the earth receding. Heaven is opening. God is calling me." Man, what a powerful way to go. Amen. Daniel Webster, "I still live. I still live." Famous last words, they bear meaning. But the last words of Jesus Christ are even more significant for you and I than ever before. His words, they mean more than you can even fathom. Matter of fact, theologians have said everything Jesus said before his moment on the cross was impactful and powerful, but never has he said anything as more moving than the words he uttered on the cross itself. He made 7 brief statements. Very brief statements. That's all he did. 7 brief statements. Warren Wiersbe says that the last statements of Christ are windows into the heart of God. That you could see God's heart by watching and listening to what Jesus had to say on the cross. His statements were brief, but they had eternal impact. Jeremy Ward, a physiologist from King's College London, physiologist studies how the body works and how it lives and what it needs to survive. And he wrote an article on how crucifixion kills. And I want to read you his words because I don't think I could articulate it any better than him. And after I read what he wrote about how crucifixion kills, it will show you why the words of Jesus on the cross were so brief. I quote, "The weight of the body pulling down on the arms makes breathing extremely difficult. The heart and lungs would stop working as blood drained through wounds. One of the most severe methods of crucifixion put the arm straight above the victim. That can kill in 10 minutes to half an hour. It's just impossible to breathe under those conditions. Someone nailed to a crucifix with their arms stretched out on either side would expect to live no more than 24 hours. 7-inch nails would be driven through the wrist so that the bones there could support the weight of the body. The nail would sever the median nerve, which not only caused immense pain, but would have paralyzed the victim's hands. The feet were nailed in an upright part of the crucifix so that the knees were bent at around 45 degrees. To speed death, executioners would often break the legs of the victim to give no chance of using their thigh muscles to support. It was probably unnecessary as their strength would not have lasted more than a few minutes, even if they were unharmed. Once the legs gave out, the weight would transfer to the arms, gradually dragging the shoulders out of their sockets. The elbows and wrists would follow a few minutes later. By now, the arms would be 6 or 7 inches longer. The victim would have no choice but to bear his weight on his chest. He would immediately have trouble breathing as the weight caused the rib cage to lift up and force him into an almost perpetual state of inhalation. Suffocation would usually follow." End quote. It gives a very eye-opening understanding to what Jesus faced. I don't know if you've ever thought of what he went through. But if you could visualize our Savior this morning on a cross, it would not be a pretty picture. It's not something you would see on the crucifix that people wear on their cross on their around their neck today. It's not a beautiful picture that day. When Jesus uttered his statements, they were brief because he could not breathe. And so the statements he made were very meaningful, and they were to the point. Jesus was placed on the cross at 9 a.m., and he died around 3 p.m. He was on the cross for 6 hours. During that time, he makes 7 statements. The first three he makes in the first 3 hours, from the time of 9 till 12, he makes 3 statements. From the time from 12 until 3 o'clock, he makes the final 4 statements. The first statement is the one I read to you this morning. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What a peculiar statement to hear under such suffering, a prayer for those committing the sin and killing Jesus. He prays for them. That is completely against human nature. When's the last time you prayed for your enemy? When is the last time someone caused you suffering and you said, Father, forgive them. Forgive those people that do this to me. Forgive them that hurt me and wrong me. Forgive them that have ridiculed me, have talked bad about me. I don't know if you've ever been stolen from, but I have. And I know my reaction wasn't, forgive those thieves. That wasn't my reaction. My reaction was the opposite. God, get them. Right? That's the reaction we have. When you're driving down the road, someone cuts you off in a car. Do you look at that car and go, Father, forgive them? No, you don't. You react in the common human nature. I want you to see that this prayer is completely and utterly against the human nature. It is divinely inspired. Jesus said, Father, forgive them. What a statement. Could you have prayed it? Could you have prayed it if all your rights were stripped here on this earth and you were thrown on a cross? Could you have prayed it for the people who punched you and said, prophesy unto me who hit you? Could you have prayed that prayer? Could you have prayed the prayer, Father, forgive them? They just drove nails into my hands and into my feet, and they've put me on a cross. They just scourged me. They plucked out my beard. Could you be on the cross with such humility and such grace? Pray the prayer, Father, forgive them. It takes a greater man than I think we are, or a greater woman that are represented here, to say such a prayer in such a moment. This statement, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. There's two things I want you to observe. One, he recognizes his Father. Which means that never at any time did the circumstances of the cross cloud his vision from who his Father was to him. The circumstances of the cross did not block his vision of God. But how often do we suffer and go through things that are not even nearly as harmful as the cross of Calvary? And we say, God, where are you? God, where are you at? Where are you at? Never once did Jesus lose contact with the Father on that cross. Never once was his mind away from God, his Father, even though the circumstances were horrible, even though the people were mocking him, ridiculing him, crucifying him, speaking evil of him, spitting on him, plucking out his beard, and making a mockery of him. Never once did he lose sight of who his Father was and who he was with the Father. But oftentimes we as Christians do. We lose sight. Our vision gets clouded by our circumstance. Our vision gets clouded by our suffering. And when we suffer, we ask God, where are you? But wouldn't it be better if we focused our attention on who God is and we focused our mind on him and said, Father, in this suffering, I trust you. In this suffering, Father, I'm not going to let the circumstances cloud who you are, Father. I'm going to keep my eyes on you. The second observation I want you to see is that not only did Jesus never lose sight of who his Father was, but he had no malice, no hatred, no envy, no strife was in his heart. Think about it, church. If we were on the cross, we would be saying a whole lot of different stuff. Different words would come out. Not a prayer. Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. That's not what we would say. We would begin to lash out. We'd begin to say, I can't believe you did this to me. I'm innocent. Why are you accusing me? Why are you beating me? Why are you mocking me? I did nothing to you. We would be pleading our case, but Jesus pled no case. He said nothing but, Father, forgive them. There's no hatred there. There's no malice there. I want you to know that today, there's no hatred in the heart of God towards people who have wronged him. Do you hear that? There's no hatred. What about the wrath of God? Well, the wrath of God is not God's hatred. It's God's justice. The wrath of God is the just God judging the wickedness of the world. That's just justice. God has no hatred towards them that transgress. He has a love. He has forgiveness. And he's ready to forgive. This prayer is the ultimate display of the purpose of the cross. You know, some have accused us of being sin preachers. All you talk about is sin. You make me feel guilty all the time. Why do you have to preach on sin all the time? How come you got to even mention the word sin? Can't we go one service without sin? Why do you even sing about being redeemed from sin? Come on. Why do we got to be so negative? We get accused of that. But see, people don't see it right. I want to say something, and the first statement's going to shock you. So I'm going to pause there so you get shocked. You ready? The cross is not about sin. It's about the forgiveness of sin. That's what it's about. If you look at the cross and all you can see is your sin, you need to look at it a little closer, because what I see at the foot of the cross is the forgiveness of sin. I see a just God having his justice satisfied. I see forgiveness there. It's not about sin. God didn't die so that sin would remain. He died so that he could forgive us, that there was a way to come to God again. You know, the truth is that we're already guilty. The Bible says the world was condemned already when Jesus came. He just turned the light on, and all of a sudden they realize they are condemned. That's what conviction is. That's what guilt is. That's what all the purpose of conviction in the church is, to realize that there has been a transgression so that it can be repented of. Here's a question. Since Jesus prayed this prayer, Father, forgive them, did God forgive them at that moment? Did God say, okay, they're forgiven? After all, the Son of God prayed, Father, forgive them? Is this a prayer like he prayed on that day when Lazarus was in the tomb? When he screamed out, or he spoke out into a realm that you and I can't see, and he said, Lazarus, come forth, and Lazarus hopped out of that tomb. Is this the same kind of prayer? A prayer of command? What kind of prayer is this prayer? Father, forgive them. At that moment, did every one of those people receive forgiveness? No. No. It's a prayer of intercession. It's a prayer of intercession. Jesus on the cross, this amazes me. He's on the cross. He's being crucified. And he becomes our high priest at that moment. And he says, Father, Father, forgive them. Forgive them, Father. Forgive them, Father. The Bible says we have a great high priest who is in the heavens. He ever liveth making intercession for you and I. And there he sits at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. Isn't it a miracle that he's already our high priest at the moment he's being crucified, and he's interceding for those that are doing this harm to him? Let me read to you J.C. Ryle's quote speaking of this prayer. He says, the fruits of this wonderful prayer will never be fully seen until Christ returns. We have no idea how many of the conversions that took place during the first 6 months after the crucifixion were the direct response to this marvelous prayer. Perhaps this prayer was the first step towards the penitent thief's repentance. Perhaps it was one means of affecting the centurion who declared our Lord a righteous man, and the onlookers who beat their breasts and went away. Perhaps the 3,000 converted on the day of Pentecost owed their conversion to this very prayer. We may be sure, however, that this amazing prayer was heard. What a phenomenal thought. That Jesus began to intercede the very moment he began to die. He began to think of the people that he was dying for. He began to think of those people that were mocking him and ridiculing him. He didn't have hatred, didn't have malice, didn't have envy, but he saw them and he loved them and he said, Father, forgive them. This is an intercession prayer that fulfills Isaiah 53:12, and it says, and he bare the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressor. You know, some theologians have taught that this prayer happened at the very moment Jesus was nailed to the cross. So as they're nailing him to the cross, he says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know what they're doing right here. Forgive them, Father. Right as he's being nailed to the cross, or at the most when the cross is lifted and slid into the hole, he prays, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. But the tense of the Greek in this literally tells us that Jesus didn't just pray it once. He may have been praying it throughout the whole procession that was taking place. When they put a robe on him and they punched him in the face, he may have said, Father, forgive him. When they laid him down on the cross and they put his back on it, and they might have said, Father, forgive them. As the Roman soldier grabbed the nails and began to pierce his hands and pierce his feet, he prayed, Father, forgive them. As the cross was being raised up into the heavens and suspended between heaven and earth and slid into that hole, he prayed, Father, forgive them. I want you to understand that the heart of the Son, the heart of God, is to forgive those that have sinned. When Jesus prayed this prayer of forgiveness, the word forgive literally means take away their sin. Take it away. Take it as far as the east is from the west. Take it away. We call that the sea of God's forgetfulness. Take it away. It comes from the old idea of the Day of Atonement, where on the Day of Atonement they would bring two goats, and one goat would be sacrificed on the altar, and the other goat, the high priest would lay his hands upon the goat, thus transferring the sins of the people onto the goat. And they take that goat, they call it a scapegoat, and they send the scapegoat out, and they tell him, go out there and go take it away. Just take all the sins of the people and leave this place. And the goat is led away, and the goat vanishes. Thus the sins be taken away. When Jesus prayed this prayer, that word forgive has that idea that he wants to take our sins away. An old song comes to mind, he took them all away. He took them all away, and he keeps me singing every day. Oh, he took my sins away. He took my sins away. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Do you remember? Do you remember the day your sins were taken away? I said, do you remember the day he took your sins away? What a day it was, wasn't it? What a day of rejoicing. What a day of excitement. What a day of what a wonderful day it was when you, wherever you were, you went outside and you went, the air is nice today. The grass, it sure is greener. Oh, those stars, they're brighter. It was beautiful. You never felt so good in all your life. You never thought you could feel the weight that lifted off of your shoulders. Do you remember that day that he took your sins away? Father, forgive them. They don't know. They don't know what they're doing. Now, don't let those last words confuse you. Because many have said ignorance equals forgiveness. Because you're ignorant, you're forgiven. Don't worry about it. You never heard, you're going to go to heaven. That's a lie. Ignorance doesn't equal heaven, church. Ignorance does not equal heaven. God calls all men to repentance today. In times past, he winked at man's ignorance, but now he calls all men to repentance. The scripture teaches this. And there's no ignorant people are going to get up to the pearly gates and God say, come on in, you were dumb, come in. You didn't know, come on in. That's not how it works. God expects, the Bible says that even creation testifies of who he is. And that creation itself says he's God and that he deserves praise and worship. There's no excuse. So ignorance is, that's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus isn't saying, these guys are ignorant, forgive them, that's it, they're all going to make it, the ignorant folk are going in. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, they don't know who I am. They don't know who I am. Father, if you were to turn on them right now, they'd have no clue what was going on. Forgive them, Father. They don't know what they're doing. They have no clue that I'm your son. And yet they're fulfilling prophecy. Prophecy after prophecy. When they parted his garment, it fulfilled prophecy. When they gave him vinegar, it fulfilled prophecy. When they put him on the cross, it fulfilled prophecy. Read Isaiah 53. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was pierced. He was pierced for us. By his stripes were healed. Read Isaiah 53, and you will see that prophecy after prophecy is being fulfilled in these scriptures. But they were completely ignorant of the fact that the Son of God was the one they were crucifying. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They have no clue who I am. They don't know who I am. Jesus knew who he was. Jesus knew who he was. The Father knew who Jesus was. The devil knew who Jesus was. Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them. Isn't that our ultimate need, church? Isn't that our ultimate need? Forgiveness? There are people in here today that are bearing the weight of their own sins when Jesus bore the weight for you. This, you don't have to bear the weight of your sin. You could walk away in freedom this morning knowing that Christ has died to take away, and understand that word clearly, take your sins away. To cast them in the sea of forgetfulness, not to be remembered anymore. You might remember them, but your heavenly Father does not remember them. Jesus knew what he was doing. He knew he was dying. He knew why he came. It was for that moment. And the first thing he does on the cross is he prays for those that are crucifying him. Church, he's practicing what he preached. It would be nice to have preachers to do that. Right? If they preach it, they ought to practice it. And Jesus did. Remember those words we all love so dearly? Love your enemies. We love those words, don't we? Do good to them that despitefully use you. Pray for them. Jesus did just that. He showed everybody that day that he was the man that he was preaching about. He was that man. And he laid on that cross willingly. I want you to know something. At any time, the Bible tells us that he could have called legions of angels. Scripture records what angels are capable of doing. If you read the Old Testament, they annihilate armies. One angel annihilates armies. Doesn't say several legions, one angel. Scripture records it. Could you imagine what legions would have done had they come down that day? The day Jesus came into Jerusalem, Jesus said, "The rocks, they want to praise me. They want to praise me. And if they don't praise me, then these rocks surely will." The earth knew who he was. The sun didn't shine from 12 to 3. He refused to shine that day because the earth knew who he was. The Bible said the earth shook and trembled on that day. And when he died, the Bible says that men of old resurrected from the grave that day. They knew who he was. And Jesus, his first words on the cross are, "Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them." What a prayer. What a prayer. I want you to know something, that the Father wants to forgive you this morning. I said he wants to forgive you this morning. Do you have sins hidden away, stored in your heart? You know they're there, and in your heart, the light of God's word is convicting you. The light of his word is dealing with you, saying, "I see it. I see it." And the Bible says nothing's hid from God. Nothing's hid from God. He sees it in your heart. And he's maybe dealing with you right now, saying, "I want you to bring this to me." The prayer of Jesus will work for you just like it works for everyone else. "Father, forgive them." Right now, he sits at the right hand of the Father making intercession for you and I. And if you ask for forgiveness, the Heavenly Father will forgive you. Why? Because he honors the sacrifice of his Son. He honors the sacrifice of his Son. Those people who come falling down before him and say, "Father, forgive me, I have sinned." The Father forgives. I said the Father forgives. And there's no works that have to be done. Go ahead, give him praise. He deserves it. Amen. Terry, come to the piano. The Father knows you. And he sees you. He sees you better than you even see yourself. When's the last time you counted the hairs on your head? And the ones that are bald, you got peach fuzz. He knows. God is completely aware of everything about you. He knows your shortcomings. He knows your strengths. He knows how faithful you can be and how faithful you're not. He knows when you're committed and he knows when you're not committed. He knows when you're dedicated and when you're not. God knows these things about us. He knows everything about you. And so in his eyes, you're not hid. You might be able to fool me because I'm a dope. I'm easy to fool. You tell me you're a Christian, I'll shout with you. Woo! They're a Christian, Lord. Praise the Lord. I'll shout with you. I don't question what you say. I just go with it. But God knows. I said, God knows. He knows where your heart is. He knows where your love is. And so that's my question to you this morning. I want to have an altar call of forgiveness this morning. Because the Father's ready to forgive. I guess the problem would be is that people want to continue in sin. I guess that would be the problem because many people, they love sin. They love it. I'm not casting guilt on anybody. I want you to fall in love with the Father. I want you to love Him so much that His heart is your heart. That when you think of sin, your mind gets completely irritated and your heart feels sick and you get sick to your stomach thinking, I never want to touch it. It's offensive. It's offensive to the Father. The Bible says Jesus did always that which pleased the Father. He did always that. This morning, you're bearing the burdens. You're bearing the weight of mistakes and sins, and you don't have to. You don't have to this morning. Jesus paid it all. All to Him you owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but He washed you white as snow. Isaiah prophesied, come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, let us make them white as snow. This morning, if you're bearing the weight, you feel it. Maybe you feel guilty. Maybe you feel heavy. And the Father's saying, I could take that. Jesus said, come, come. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. For my yoke is easy. My burden is light. Why carry the old sin-stained robes? Why wear the old life robes? Put on the new robe of Jesus Christ. Put on Jesus Christ and walk in freedom this morning. Walk in love this morning. Walk in joy this morning. Walk in power this morning. Have all that's there for you. All of it's there. All of it's there. Everything you need is there. Father, help them overcome their flesh. Father, their spirit is willing. Oftentimes the flesh is so weak. God, I pray that in this church a great and mighty army of you would rise up. An army of committed soldiers, an army of dedicated people. An army who would always remember what you have done for us. Jesus, in these altars, set people free. Set people free.